Begin the letter of 2 Timothy today. We'll be reading verses 1 through 7 together, but actually I'll only be preaching on 1 through 5. So please follow in your Bibles as I read. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Let's ask the Lord's blessings on the teaching of his word. Father, we thank you for this marvelous letter that the apostle wrote to Timothy. Father, we ask you to instruct us in your holy word today, to give us knowledge of yourself, of your will for us. So open up your word to us, Lord, and instruct your people. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. This past week, Brother Wayne and I have been at a Simeon Trust workshop, as we've told you. And this is the book that we studied this week. We studied various parts on our own, and then we heard other men share with us what they had discovered, as well as our leaders who were preached to us from other parts of the book. So we had the great blessing of coming under the tutelage, the instruction of this particular book for 3 straight days. So I think it's appropriate for us to look at this and see what we can glean for ourselves from this great New Testament book. I want to give you, first of all, a little history about how these two men met one another and what their relationship was, that is, Paul, the apostle, and Timothy. He calls him my beloved son, my beloved child. The Apostle Paul, as you may recall from the book of Acts, went on his first missionary journey, and he went on other missionary journeys also. And in chapter 16, we read this. Verse 1, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. Now, this is the area of southern Turkey, as we call it now. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Well, what happened is a discipleship relationship began that lasted for 10 years or more. These two men were soldiers together in the cause of Christ. Well, Timothy, if we look at the New Testament, we see that he's spoken of in most of the letters and books that Paul wrote. Timothy's name pops up here and there a number of times because he was with Paul, and Paul mentions him. Sometimes he just says, Timothy sends you greeting, or he's talking about sending Timothy on a particular mission somewhere. And when we see these two men in their long relationship, we see a great example, perhaps a supreme example in the New Testament of how discipleship should work. It involves training and instruction of the mentor to his disciple. That is, from Paul to Timothy. And it involves mutual gospel work together. They labored side by side in the cause of Christ. And Timothy would be with the apostle and would often hear him preaching and conversing with people in the marketplace, in the synagogue, and from house to house. And so he often heard Paul's gospel. And so he began to imbibe it more and more into his own mind and heart. And he observed how the Apostle Paul prayed. He was a great man of prayer, a great student of the Scriptures, as well as familiar with the philosophies of the peoples of that age. And he would listen to the Apostle Paul as Paul counseled people one-on-one. And so he observed how Paul related to people and how he declared and defended the gospel. He interacted with people who were interested, with inquirers. He interacted, the apostle did, with believers, people committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. He interacted with skeptics, people who doubted his message, doubted the resurrection of Christ, as well as how Paul interacted with enemies of the gospel. They spent much time together, and a great love and affection developed between the two men. Previously, Paul had hated the Gentiles. He wouldn't even eat with them. He despised them. But God did a great work in his heart and linked him together with a young man who was half Gentile. And he began to love him as his own son. So there was a great love between these two men. But there were prayers also. We read here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, where Paul says to Timothy, I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. Now they were separated. We don't know exactly how long they've been separated here, perhaps several months. But every day, Paul would pray for Timothy. He was so close to him. And he knew Timothy well. He knew his strengths and he knew his weaknesses. He knew the dangers he faced. He knew about the hardships in the ministry. Timothy was a young pastor at Ephesus. And he faced many trials, many hardships. And Paul knew about these. And he knew Timothy needed prayer. And so he prayed for Timothy every day. What a faithful friend Paul was to Timothy. And so they were great friends. Paul was his mentor in discipleship. Paul was his pastor. He was a spiritual father to Timothy. You see, Paul had fully obeyed Jesus' command to go and make disciples and teach them all that I've commanded you. Now, Timothy had already been baptized, we believe, when Paul met him. So Paul couldn't fulfill that command to baptize. So Paul observed this young man. He heard him teaching, probably, or preaching. And he recognized something special about this man. In fact, his quality as a Christian was testified to by the brothers at Lystra. It says in Acts 16:2, He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. So he had a good reputation in the churches. He had proven himself a faithful man, a dedicated man. So his ministry as a servant of Christ was already recognized by the brothers in those two cities. You see, Timothy had been well trained. He'd been taught the scriptures, the Old Testament, by his grandmother, Lois, and his mother, Eunice. Evidently, from the training he'd received at home, he was already well grounded in the Old Testament scriptures when Paul met him. And Paul recognized that this was an unusually dedicated and well-grounded young man. Yes, he had weaknesses. For example, he seemed to be timid. But Paul saw the potential in him. He saw his heart. He saw his dedication. And so he asked Timothy to join his gospel band. We don't know if Paul had to convince him or whether he accepted immediately. We just don't know that. But we do know that Timothy agreed to join up with a small band of missionaries going out into the pagan world. We don't know his exact age, probably somewhere between 16 and 20 years of age, that Timothy joined up with the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul did not need to baptize him, I don't believe, but he did need to circumcise him, because you see, his father was a Greek, his mother was a Jew, so evidently his father didn't want him to be circumcised, but since they were going to be preaching and ministering among the Jews, in order not to offend the Jews, not to say, well, this guy, Timothy, that you're with is not, he's not Jewish enough for us, Paul circumcised him. He submitted to that to remove any hindrance to his gospel ministries. And so Timothy joins the gospel band as they travel from city to city, testifying that Jesus of Nazareth was indeed the promised Messiah of Israel. As they would go into the synagogues, that was their basic message. Well, let's consider verses 1 through 5 together. I want to talk about three people. There's actually five mentioned in these five verses. There's God, Jesus Christ, the one God, and there's Paul, and there's Timothy. So first of all, as we begin to get into the book of Timothy, I want us to consider Christ Jesus, what these opening verses say about Christ Jesus. Look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. The promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. This is an unusual greeting for the Apostle Paul to put in his opening letters. Yeah. So there's a special meaning, a special reason why it's here at the very beginning. Well, we're going to see that this is one of the themes of 2 Timothy. That is, in Christ Jesus is life. For example, if we look down in verse 10 of chapter 1, talking about the gospel, and it says, which now has been manifest through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to the light through the gospel. What did Jesus do, according to verse 10? He abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. How did he do that? Well, look at down at chapter 2, verse 8. It says, Paul says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. The offspring of David has preached in my gospel. So this is the key here. How Jesus brought life to lost, sinful peoples. He rose from the dead, showing that his sacrifice for sin was accepted by God. We were justified by Christ's great work. And then down in chapter 2, verse 11, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. You see, if we've been joined in union to Jesus Christ so that our old man is killed, is dead, and our new man is alive, if our old man has died with Christ on the cross, we rise to newness of life, resurrection life, and we will live with him. We live with him now and in the future. Well, in Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ is the giver of life. The promise of life in the Bible is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. This goes back to the Old Testament. You remember the book of Ezekiel, for example. Ezekiel says, the prophet, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanlinesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit, capital S, my spirit, my Holy Spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. So here's the great promise. One of the clearest promises in the Old Testament of the new covenant blessing of the indwelling Spirit, the Spirit of life, who would indwell believers. And Jesus Christ came to give us this life. What does the Apostle John say in chapter 1, verse 4 of his gospel? In him, in Jesus, was life, and the life was a light of men. God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Eternal life, this is one of the great themes of John's gospel. And it's brought to us because God loved a lost world and he gave his Son so that those who believe in him would have life. Eternal life. Life that never ends. Jesus said in John 6:51, I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. He gave up his body on Calvary's cross as a sacrifice for the sins of his people, that his people might have life, eternal life. You know, there's three letters in the New Testament that we call the pastoral letters or the pastoral epistles. There's 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus. And these letters are pretty much similar in their format and in their circumstance. Paul is writing to individuals who are in the ministry and giving them advice and help. And so the letters are quite related. And so we see in Titus chapter 1, there, the beginning of the letter to Titus, Paul writes, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching, which with I've been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. Jesus brought the hope of eternal life. God doesn't lie. He promised this from before the ages began. And then in the fullness of time, he manifested it in his Son and then through the apostles who preached the message. way back in Genesis, way back in the Garden of Eden, chapter 3, verse 15, we see the great promise that God says that through the seed of the woman, the descendant of Eve, he would crush the head of Satan, although Satan would bruise the heel. There's the beginning prophecies of the coming of the deliverer and savior of the world. And then in Genesis chapter 12, we read the great calling of Abraham to be through his descendant, through his seed, would bless the nations of the world, those who had faith, like Abraham had faith in the resurrected Son of God. So this great promise of eternal life through faith in the work of God began way back in the days of the patriarch. In the garden, the promise was made, and Abraham, it began to be manifested. And then again in Titus chapter 3, verse 7, Paul writes, "So that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." This is what life is all about. It's eternal life. You either got it or you don't have it. If you don't have it, you need it. If you've got it, you are of all men and women the most blessed. This is the real issue of life. Does a man, does a woman, does a people have eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ or not? He's the only one that can give us eternal life. He's the only one in the history of the world who rose from the dead and proved that he is who he said he is. In the first letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, Paul writes this in chapter 6, verse 4. "Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called." Timothy was called to the hope of eternal life. Every Christian is called to the hope of eternal life. When the Bible uses the word hope, it is something that's not just wished for, but it's certain. It's sure. It's coming down the line. It will be here in its own time. Well, again in 1 Timothy chapter 6, a little bit further, Paul writes, "Who alone, God alone, has immortality. He dwells in unapproachable light, who no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." See, immortality, life, is found only in God. And it comes to sinful people through their faith in the resurrected Jesus. Now, Paul, as you know, was a persecutor of the church. He hated Christians. He wanted to wipe the church off the face of the earth. He was like a rabid dog. Like a hungry grizzly coming out at the end of the winter looking for something to eat, eating anything to get a hold of. This was Paul. He wanted to persecute any Christian he can get a hold of. Man, woman. God changed him. God met him. The Lord Jesus, the risen Christ, met him on the road to Damascus and changed him radically from being a hater of the church to a lover of the people of God, of Jesus' people. What we see here in the book of Timothy, especially in these opening verses, is that the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus radically changes those whom God calls to himself. It happened in Paul's life. Let's consider Paul, a man called by God. He says in the book of Galatians that before I was ever born, God had a plan to save me and to call me to preach his gospel. And at the right time, it happened in history. And Paul was a changed man. He was a man called by God. He was called to faith in Jesus Christ. His faith was not any greater than the poorest, most humble Christian. All of us, people of great intellect and training, people of great education like Paul, and the simplest person who can't even read, come the same way, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the risen Son of God, who's alive and well, ruling at the Father's right hand. Paul came by the way of humility, by the way of confession, by the way of adoration, like all of us must come. He was a changed man. But God had a purpose for him. He called him to be an apostle, a chosen instrument to carry the good news of the gospel to a pagan world, to men and women who worship idols and who are involved in all kinds of detestable, ungodly, immoral practices. God called the apostle to preach the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the holiness of God, the transformed life, a life of forgiveness, a life of joy, life of peace. So he was called by God to be an apostle, to carry the gospel to the pagan world and to plant churches in these pagan cities. Diana of the Ephesians was worshipped. And it said that after some years, the worship of Diana died out. The gospel had such an effect in that city. And you see, Paul was called not only to faith in Jesus, called not only to be apostle, but he was called to be a discipler of men. You remember, he and Barnabas, early in their ministry, went to Antioch. And they taught the church there for a long time. They returned to Antioch after missionary journeys and gave a report. And Paul followed in the steps of Jesus, who discipled 12 men. He spent 3 years pouring his life and teaching into these 12 men. And so Paul recognized the importance of discipling men, people, yes, men and women, but men especially, to lead the churches. And so, just like the Lord Jesus poured his life for 3 years into those 12 disciples, so Paul for 10 years poured his life into Timothy. You remember, whenever they'd go on their missionary journeys, they would teach and preach. Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus, discipling, preaching, and teaching. One night, one of his missionary journeys, he only had one day to stay there. He had to leave the next morning. So he began to preach and teach, and he went all night long until morning. Then he left because he was serious about teaching, preaching, and discipling people in the knowledge of Christ and in the Christian life. See, Paul was called to be a discipler of men. And we see in Timothy his most wonderful, greatest disciple, Timothy. He was called by God, Paul was, to be not only a teacher, but a man of prayer. A man of prayer. It's amazing. When you read about Paul, he says, I pray for this church all the time. Or for Timothy here. He prays for Timothy night and day. Reminds us of Martin Luther, who said, it was said that he prayed 4 hours a day. How can a man so busy with so much responsibility as Martin Luther take out 4 hours to pray? Well, because he had his priorities straight. He knew that he needed the presence and the power of God that comes through prayer. And so, Paul prayed for his disciple. He spent 10 years teaching him. And now he's separated from him. But his ministry has not ended. He writes his disciple. He prays for his disciple. That relationship continues, even though separated by distance. Well, you see, Paul was a man who had received the promise of life in Christ Jesus, and it radically, whenever a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, it radically transformed their lives from the inside out. Paul was not only a man of faithful intercessory prayer, but he was a man of deep love. Yes, he had tremendous knowledge. And he exercised his own life and energies to the fullest. He was persecuted. But in all that, he was a man of deep love. A man of doctrine. A man of prayer. And a man of love. He says to Timothy in verse 4, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. He says, as I remember your tears, verse 4, I long to see you. What tears is he talking about? Well, probably the crying that Timothy did when he knew he was going to be separated from Paul for a period of time. They were so close that Timothy just began to weep. He couldn't be with his beloved mentor, his father in the faith. And so he wept. And when Paul thought about that, he knew how close, how what a great love Timothy had for him. And he could not wait to be back in the presence of Timothy. You know how it is when there's somebody that we really love, that we treasure, we haven't seen them for a long time, how we are anticipating being in their presence once again. Well, here we have Paul, a man called by God. And we have Christ Jesus, in whom is the promise of eternal life. And the third major character in these five verses is Timothy, the beloved man. He was beloved, first of all, by God himself. God called him. God called Timothy from before the creation of the world to be his own child. And God so orchestrated the events of his life that he was raised under the influence of a godly Christian grandmother and a godly Christian mother. God loved him. This was the fountain of the man's strength and blessings, that he was loved by no less than the creator of the heavens and the earth, and set his love on this puny little half Greek, half Jewish man, and made him into an instrument for the glory of Christ. He was a beloved man. He was loved by God, but he was also loved by Lois, his grandmother, and Eunice, his mother. Now, we don't know which one of those women came to faith in Christ first. We don't know whether Lois heard the gospel, believed, and shared it with her daughter. It could be that the daughter heard the gospel first and shared it with her mother. But however it may have happened, both women came to believe the gospel. And they knew its great treasure because they were careful to instruct their grandson, their son, in the faith, in the scriptures. The Jewish scriptures. Eunice was a Jewish woman. Her husband was a Greek. We don't really know anything about their relationship, whether he was opposed to her teaching him the scriptures. Probably not. But Eunice thoroughly trained Timothy in the scriptures, and it had its effect. He was a man, a young man that was recognized by the believers in that area, in those two cities, as a dedicated and effective servant of Jesus Christ. Timothy was a beloved man. He was beloved by God. He was beloved by his mother and grandmother, and then he was beloved by Paul. We've already seen that. Paul longed to be with him. And so Timothy, he joins the ranks of those in whom the promise of life in Christ Jesus radically transforms their lives. Suppose Timothy had followed the footsteps of his father and never believed the gospel. But it didn't happen that way because God didn't plan it that way. God shined upon Timothy with love from before the creation of the world, the Bible tells us. That's the way God works, Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll read more about that in this very letter. In the sermon next week, we'll look at that. So we have here Christ Jesus, the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. And we have Paul, called by God. And we have Timothy, the beloved man. And so we are introduced to this book of 2 Timothy. Let me make three suggestions on how we can respond to what's revealed here in the scriptures. First of all, since Christ Jesus is the giver of eternal life through his sacrificial death, resurrection, and ascension, if you belong to Jesus Christ today, rejoice, because you are an heir of the promise of life in Christ Jesus. And you have been included in God's eternal plan to save a people for himself. And he has shined his love upon you in your heart to give a knowledge of Jesus Christ. So, if you can testify with Paul and Timothy and Lois and Eunice that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrected Son of God, that you have faith in him. What has Paul said in verse 5? I'm reminded of your sincere faith. A faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. This is a God-given faith. It is not something that can be worked up by human effort. It is a gift of God. Paul had been with Timothy for 10 or more years, and he saw the man's living faith. He had no doubt that Timothy had been saved by Jesus Christ and was a servant and worshiper of Jesus Christ. And he knew about that same faith in his grandmother and mother. Paul was convinced that Timothy was a true believer. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, if he's your Lord and Savior, if you've come to him for the forgiveness of your sins, if you're looking for him to forgive you and bring you into his eternal kingdom, to resurrect you from the dead, rejoice, because you are an heir. You're a brother. You're a sister with Paul, with Timothy, with Lois, and with Eunice. And one day you will see them. You will talk with them. And you will say, Lois, how old was Timothy when you began to teach him the scriptures? Or whatever other question you might want to ask. Secondly, I want to give you reasons to rejoice today. Rejoice if you're a believer in Jesus Christ because you've been called to serve God. There's no greater calling in this world than to serve the living God. Paul often begins his letters by saying, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. Look at what he says in verse 3. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience. What's Paul talking about there? Well, he's talking about that he has the same faith in God that his ancestors had, that Abraham had. When God said, I'm going to give you a son, he was barren, he was in his 90s, he had no child. God said, look at the stars of the heaven, Abraham. Your descendants are going to be like the stars of the heaven, the sands of the sea. Abraham, the Bible says, believe God. He believed God, and God counted it to him as righteousness. So Paul is saying, I'm in the same line as my ancestors who had a clear conscience in that they believed what God said. They did not doubt what he said. They believed it. They embraced it. They committed themselves to God. They gave their time and eternity to God to serve the living God. So, if you belong to Jesus Christ today, rejoice because you have been recruited by the Holy Spirit to serve God in this life. All of us have different calling, different ways to serve. But there's that same underlying foundation. We're called in our particular sphere of life to serve God, to be faithful to God, to bring His love, His righteousness, His compassion into every situation, every person that we meet in the course of a day, on the course of our lives. If you've been called to be a child of God, to be a servant of God, you have the greatest, most precious, most glorious calling that a person could ever have. You cannot buy that with money. No matter what your occupation in life is, no matter what your status, your situation in life, if you're called to serve God, you have a glorious calling, and you should fulfill it every day to the best of your ability by the help of God. And so, rejoice, O believer, because you are heir of the promise of life in Christ Jesus. Rejoice because you've been called to serve God, the living God. And rejoice because you stand in the long line of people who have had faith. Of Abraham, of David, of Isaiah, of John the Baptist, John the Apostle, Luke the writer of Scripture, Paul, the great defender of the faith, Timothy, that young pastor in Ephesus. You're with them. You understand their trials. You understand their faith because you have that faith that God has given you. Well, the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, what does it do to a human being? It radically transforms that human being whom God calls to Himself. He gives us a new heart. It's a supernatural work of the Spirit. You cannot see, but it happens. And so He enables us to believe the gospel, to repent of our sins, to turn from our sins, to ask for forgiveness, and ask God to take our lives and use us in His service from here on out. And so we look for the return of Christ to take us to Himself. In the meantime, we live and work and serve here, blessed by the presence of the Spirit who gives us eternal life. Blessed to know the Savior Jesus Christ. Blessed to have experienced the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. In Him is life, and that life is the light of men. So, believer in Jesus Christ, my brother, my sister, rejoice today, for God has shined with favor and love upon you. Let us pray. Father, we thank You that today we have seen something of what it means to be a disciple of a discipler like Paul, and what it means to be a person who has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord, for these ancestors of our faith, for Paul and Timothy and Lois and Eunice, people just like us with sins and weaknesses and failures, but they had faith, sincere faith. They believed in You. They hoped in You. And we thank You, Father, that You have so kindly and lovingly included us in that blessed number of true believers. We rejoice because we're heirs of the promise of life in Christ Jesus, and because You have called us to serve You in this life, and You have called us to take our stand with the people of faith in all ages. For these blessings, we give You thanks today. In Christ Jesus, our Lord's wonderful name, we pray.
Amen.